Turning now to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7 and verse 9. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. These words of the apostle, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Well, they may seem strange and mysterious words on the surface, but we'll look at them in one or two other verses this evening, because actually they are vital to understanding the purpose of life. You understand these verses, you understand the purpose of life. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the apostle is being autobiographical. He's telling us of his experience. He's going to talk in this chapter a fair bit about law. And he's going to use it also as an illustration. And when he speaks about law, he means a pronouncement, an official, authoritative pronouncement of some kind, which is unchangeable. It must not be breached. It cannot be diluted. It cannot be altered. It's a law. That's fundamentally what he means by his use of the term law. Law doesn't have, as a word, quite the punch and the strength that it used to have historically. But in our version and in the Word of God, law is something inflexible, unchangeable. That's the whole purpose, the whole intent of it. Now, of course, the supreme law is God's law. And that is such a law. It is unchangeable. It is impossible to change it. It cannot be criticized. It cannot be found fault with. Well, of course not, because it is based on God's character. If God's law is based on his own being, his own character, and it reflects his own mighty attributes, of course, it is unchangeable. God cannot change. God is perfect. If God were to change, he would cease to be perfect. Everything about God is as perfect and as unblemished as it could possibly be. So the law of God, revealed, we believe, in the Ten Commandments and expounded and amplified in the Scripture authoritatively, God's law is absolutely binding, and it cannot be adjusted. It must not be interpreted out of its clear sense. It's unchangeable. Its law is like that. But there are other laws, or at least in the language of the Apostle Paul. He speaks about the law of sin and death. What does he mean by that? The law of sin and death. Well, it applies to the human race. We're a fallen race. We have become detached from Almighty God. We have abused him and sinned against him and disobeyed him. So the human race has fallen. The fall of the Scripture. And we are sinful. And we're under the judgment of God. But because sin has entered in, because of our sin, we now find ourselves bound under an inflexible law. The law of sin and death. Everyone, man and woman born, living in this world, unconverted to God, is under the law of sin and death. We are governed by sin. We are contaminated by sin, like a terrible disease, except that this is willful, our sin. We are prejudiced against God and against him in our hearts. Sin is getting worse in us. The sin record that we leave behind is piling up against us. We have to stand before God one day in judgment. We are condemned. We are as good as dead. We're under the law of sin and death. Back in the 17th century and in the 18th century, we had a vast navy with huge numbers of warships under sail. That navy could not be staffed. They could only ever get about half the recruits they needed. Warships under sail need a lot of crew, not only to sail the vessel, but to man the numerous guns and all the other things. So roughly speaking, half the people who manned the warships had to be obtained by impressment, the press gang. Well, I think we all know about this from distant days of school history or personal reading. The press gang, the pressment officers. It wasn't illegal, in fact it was the law. That was the official way of recruiting if you couldn't get volunteers. It was the law. And the pressment officers could pick up any young person. Well, young person. The law said between 18 and 55, who was caught napping in a tavern or walking along the seafront or in the street of a maritime town. Maritime towns were the worst affected because the law technically said that you had to impress people from a seafaring community. Well, the rules were very broadly interpreted, and if you were caught as a young, healthy-looking person, you could be just taken. Everything was against you. There was almost no way out of this legally. You were caught, you were taken like a criminal, a prisoner, and you weren't free until you were on board and the ship had set sail. The vessel was afloat and you couldn't get out. If you escaped, if somehow you ran off in a port and you got home, well, certainly in the 18th century, now, for much of the 17th century, you'd be hanged. No way out. You are under the law of impressment. You had no alternative. The law of sin and death. I'm a sinner, and I deserve to be condemned by God, and I'm eternally lost, and I've never had my sins forgiven, and I've never worshipped him and come to him and yielded my life to him and sought his love and sought new life from him. Law, I'm under the law of sin and death. However, it doesn't feel like that to me. And the Apostle Paul uses these words, I was alive without the law once. Whatever does he mean? I was alive without the law. Ah, he says, there was a time in my life, and don't forget he was a pious Jew, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he studied, was a student of God's law, a theological student, and a teacher of God's law. And he rose to become a member of the leading Jewish Sanhedrin council. We believe there is the evidence for that in the scripture. And yet even he says, I was alive without the law. What he means was there was a time in his life, despite his religious training and background, when he was absolutely carefree and indifferent to the law of God. He lived. He considered himself free. He enjoyed himself. He did what he wanted to do. He lived the life he wanted. I was alive. I lived. I was heedless. I didn't think about my need of forgiveness. and that I might be condemned everlastingly by God. That never crossed my mind or bothered me. In fact, the very reverse, he tells us, if we go on through the passage, I was very proud of myself. He as good as says this. I thought because of my career aims in the church, the ancient church, the Jewish church, and because of my ambitions in that, I was especially acceptable to God. Because I was meticulous in keeping all the rituals for the time, I thought that was credit to me. I was special. I was superior. I was acceptable to God. And then the time came, he tells us, when suddenly the law of God came home to his conscience. And it struck him. I am an evil man in God's sight. I have disobeyed his law. I cannot meet his standards. I fall so far short. And the heedless, indifferent, careless Saul of Tarsus, as he was, died. I died. By which he means, I was so ashamed and so stunned and so alarmed. I am a condemned sinner. I am going into judgment at God's hand. I am nothing like I thought I was. All that I thought about myself is rubbish and nonsense. I'm a condemned, lost sinner. He says, it was like dying. I was crushed. That's the meaning of the verse. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. It came to life. I saw it in me. And I died. He might as well say, I saw my pride. I saw the things in which I was dishonest. I saw my terrible selfishness. I saw all the people I've ever hurt. I saw everything that was the matter with me, my twisted nature and character and my lusts. And I died. I'm in a terrible state and condition and position. That's what he means. Did you know this is what conversion to God is? The heedless person who thinks he's alive, suddenly it strikes home. I'm a sinner before God, and I'm condemned. He tells us some very helpful things here, and some of them are quite complicated. In verse 11, well, let me read it from verse 8. Here's a difficult verse for you until you understand it. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Whatever does he mean? He means, don't you see, when I was carefree and heedless, and my conscience had never been moved, and the law of God never came home to me, I never woke up. When all that was true, then sin took advantage of me. It particularly took advantage of my very superficial view of the law. That was my trouble, he said. Even as a young, let's call him a young clergyman, he wasn't quite that, but it's the nearest equivalent I can think of. Even as a young clergyman, he said, my view of God's law was incredibly superficial. When God's law said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the first commandment, and then went on to say in the second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image or representation of me. Well, Saul, as a young clergyman, thought, well, I don't have any idol. I've never made an idol. So I'm in the clear. That most superficial law view of the law of God, he didn't realize it extended to all idols, not just idols of silver and gold and wood and stone, but idols in the heart, idols in the world, idol of my life and my ambitions and my possessions and what I want and everything. If I put things before God and love the things of this world and get all my satisfaction from them and invest all my effort in them, that's a breach of the commandments of God. Because in the commandments, God is saying, I am your God, and I am approachable, and I am kind, and I am forgiving, and I will bless you and make you my child, and I will guide you and bring you home to heaven. And you are saying, go away, I don't want it. I want the things of here and now and the material things. And you're making them your God. But Paul, or Saul as he was, had such a superficial and shallow view of the commandments, he didn't grasp that. I could tell you, if time permitted, about some of the others. Thou shalt not kill. Ah, said Saul, I have never dreamed of murdering anyone. I'm in the clear. I'm acceptable to God. Well, the Bible and Moses goes on to say that the commandment not to kill includes not to hate, not to kill somebody's liberty, to make slaves, to ruin somebody's peace and happiness and life. It extends to all forms of hate and cruelty. We're killing something. To so insult somebody and crush somebody that you destroy their self-respect. That's in the murder family of sins in the Bible. But Saul's highly superficial view of sin never saw that. So sin took occasion, took advantage of the bare wording of the commandment, and he sinned away without even knowing it, under the law of sin and death. It's much more clear than it may just appear on the surface. But sin, taking occasion, taking the opportunity, taking advantage of the commandment and its generous framing, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That word means evil desire. That's the term it's translated from. All manner of evil desire. For without the law, until it spoke to me and challenged me and hit my conscience, the law was dead, and sin was dead. I didn't realize how serious it was, how bad it was. This is the most important subject we can deal with in life, because without conversion to God, without the forgiveness that comes through Christ, we are under the law of sin and death, and there's no escape. It's very much like a sick person. Very, very sick, but not aware of it. Perhaps it's some terrible tumor within. On the surface, the person is buoyant and well, looks fairly well. Maybe there's just sometimes a pain or some symptom which gives a warning. But you know, we all get into denial, brush it off. I'm all right. Nothing the matter with me. So I live heedlessly and freely. I'm away from God, say. I sin against him freely. I follow my temptations and my lusts. I'm not one of those religious people we think, bound, I'm free. It's actually the other way around. I'm under the law of sin and death, and I don't know it. I'm very sick within, and I don't know what's coming to me and what's going to strike me and what's going to happen to me, because I'm going to one day go before God, and then it'll be too late, unforgiven, unwashed, living and dying under the law of sin and death, condemned throughout the everlasting ages. But, oh, this is about the love of God. This is how he works. He comes and he moves the conscience. And for the first time in our lives, we wake up and we see our state and condition. Here it is in verse 8. Well, I'll go on. Wherefore the law is just and holy. But when the commandment came, well, it was different. I realized my plight and I woke up. I died and I came to God and sought him. And that's what the apostle is going to tell us about. I want to spend a few moments telling you what he tells us his main sin was. It's quite interesting. You'd never have thought it. You'd never have imagined it. But he tells us this, that his main sin was covetousness. Before his conversion, before God moved in his life, the 10th commandment, the last commandment. And he says, he owns up to it here. If the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet, I would have gone on coveting, he as good as says. I never saw it in me. What was he coveting? I wonder. What was the Apostle Paul, as he became, coveting before his conversion? Well, I think probably the best guess, but it is a guess, is that he was coveting his career, a high station and position in the Jewish church. And that meant something, because this was not just a church, it was the nation. If you could get onto that Sanhedrin council, if you could be a leader among the Pharisees on the ruling council of the Jews, you had respect. You had means too. You had station. You had a very fine palace and place to live in. Maybe that was the form of covetousness. Something for me. Something for self. Admiration. Esteem. Applause. Substance. Desire. Covetous desire. But when God dealt with Saul of Tarsus, he made him see. And he realized he was under the condemnation of God for his covenant, his covetousness. What are we under condemnation for, friends? What is your greatest sin, your master sin? Is it pride? Is it covetousness? Is it lies? Whether it's in boastfulness or deception? Is it in selfishness? You only think of number one? Is it in hurtfulness for others? Is it in temper? Oh, it's a sordid list. Is it all of those things? Or many of those things? When the hand of God strikes, and what a blessing it turns out to be, and moves the conscience, I see myself as I really am, and I die. I need Christ. I need Christ who came from heaven, second person of the Godhead, who came into this world to suffer and to die for sinners. I need the Saviour of the world, who went to Calvary's cross, and on that cross something which you cannot depict in film or narrative happened. God the Father laid upon him the invisible burden of sin of all those who would ever be forgiven, and punished him instead of them. But he bore away our sin and our punishment, and by doing that he purchased the right, the absolute moral right, to forgive sinners and to turn us round and rebuild our lives and join us to himself and take us under his wing and give us new lives and set us on the road to heaven. Christ Jesus, amazing love. That's what we need, the love of Christ. That's what Saul of Tarsus saw. At first he didn't respond to it. In his case, because he was to be an apostle, the Lord actually appeared to him That doesn't happen since the time of the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that the Saviour said to him was this: it is hard for you to kick against the goads. What did that mean? Oh, there had been movements of his conscience already before, and the Apostle Paul had proudly resisted them and withstood them. But then came the time when he broke down, and he hurled himself, as it were, at the feet of Christ and asked for mercy and forgiveness and a new life and spiritual life and union with God. And God transformed him amazingly, wonderfully, an entirely different person. Perhaps there's somebody here this evening, and for the first time, conscience will speak. And in a sense, you'll die. You'll never have felt such alarm and unease and shame. I am this foul, guilty sinner who needs the mercy of God and the kindness of God and new life and heaven. I need him. And you'll turn to him and come to him. That's what happens. Dear friends, you have to forgive my illustration. The press gang, well, that all stopped about, I'm not sure if I got the date right, about 1812. The nation stopped recruiting in that way. Now, nobody need feel uncomfortable, any young man, about this, but a naval law expert told me a while ago that the laws permitting impressment have never actually been repealed. They're still on the statute book. There you are. But it doesn't happen today. Impressment was replaced by something else. Conscription. It was just rather more efficient. It just didn't pick people from coastal towns. It took everyone. And how necessary it might be in times of national defense. But for the person, there are some respects in which it is similar to impressment, because you have to now go somewhere you didn't plan to go, you didn't want to go, for a set period of time, do what you didn't want to have to do, maybe put into a position of great discomfort and even danger. Why, if you were taken by the press gang, do you know how long you served? 5 years. If you served 5 years, because another statistic, 50% of people who manned warships and went on long voyages died from scurvy. So you were where you didn't plan to be, you didn't intend to be, you didn't want to be, and it may cost you your life. What a brilliant illustration of being under the law of sin and death, as rebels against God. Well, I was a national serviceman years and years and years and years ago. And we all had to go where we didn't want to go for a period of time we never chose. And you couldn't go to the authorities and say, excuse me, but I'd like to go home and hand my uniform in. You were under law. Law is an inflexible thing. You couldn't buy your way out. There was no way out. Of course, it wasn't uncomfortable, and I'm not pretending it for one moment as being press ganged in the 18th century, but it was still far from what you chose. You were under law. We are under the law of sin and death. No, I'm free. I do what I want to do. No. You sin as you are tempted, and you will die when the decreed moment comes, and you are under the judgment of God. The law of sin and death. How much we need the mercy of Christ, the amazing love of Christ, that he would come and suffer and die for sinners so that we could be purged and cleansed. Friends, even for me, the day of demobilization from national service was a great day. I am now free. Nothing like the day of conversion, when another law comes into force, the law of Christ. This man, this woman, is forgiven and justified and accepted by me, and is free from the law of sin and death. And you find the Lord, and you know him, and you walk with him. Dear friends, our time is out. That's conversion to Christ. How much we need him, to believe in him, to repent of our sin, to yield to him, and to find him. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and help us now. Grant, O God, that we may be awakened, that we may know that challenge of conscience, even the crushing blow of conviction of sin, that we may see our need of Christ and come to him and find him and have him. Bless each one and deal with us now. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 382. Hymn number